Before we jump into our passage of Scripture today, I want to mention Kids Club. And if you guys have been keeping up with things, you know that we've been having Kids Clubs all over our community over the last several weeks. There are several more scheduled between now and the end of the summer. And we're having great response to Kids Clubs. In fact, we've averaged approximately 20 students, 20 children at each of our Kids Clubs so far. I know the one that we just concluded this past week averaged about 20 students, and half of those students were students that are not connected to a church of any kind, which is the purpose, the reason that we're doing things this way this year. And so great success. Keep praying for that. We still need volunteers. You can call the church office if you want to volunteer. You can see Kelly Taylor. She can put you to work at one of the kids' clubs that we have scheduled between now and the end of the summer. So really appreciate that. We had one of our groups that sponsored one of our kids' clubs last night. Follow up, go back to where the kids' club took place, follow up with the family they had touched there, took them some donuts, ministered to them, and are trying to continue a presence in that community. And so that's part of what this is about. And so keep that up. You guys are doing a great job with that, and thank you for your prayers. You've probably heard a pastor somewhere along the way use the illustration of how people are trained to recognize counterfeit money. Have you heard that? You would think that if you were training someone to recognize counterfeit money, that you would familiarize them with all of the possible counterfeiting techniques, right? That they would learn to look at all of the little inconsistencies and all of the little tricks that people use so that they could learn to recognize a fake, right? But is that how they do it? All right, it's not. That's not the case. In fact, when they're training people to recognize counterfeit money, what they do is they train them with the real thing. They train them with actual legitimate bills, and they show them over and over and over again the real thing so that they can recognize it, and so that in turn then they can spot a what? They can spot a counterfeit. Now the Apostle Paul is doing that exact thing with the Colossians in this book that we've been studying, spending weeks on. He's doing this with them. He is showing them the real thing. Now we've been talking about the fact that there's false teaching going on in and around this church. And we've been talking about the fact that they are teaching, some of them, that Christ is not divine, that He is not the only way to heaven. There's angel worship. And last week we talked about legalism and mysticism. And there's all of this confusion going on about what's true and what's real and what's right. And so Paul is reminding them again and again of the real thing, right? He's reminding them of what Christ looks like, what His characteristics are, so that when the false comes along, when the counterfeit comes along, they will be able to recognize it. And so he's reminding them of the real thing, that Christ is the only thing. Now, when you get to chapter 3, which is where we are today, it marks a little bit of a change in this book, in that the book suddenly gets very practical. Paul goes from this Christianese theological terms to almost an in-your-face simplicity. It's kind of like he says to them, I've given you the foundation for all of this. I've explained everything to you. I've painted the big picture. I've showed you why. And now he says, here's how it plays out in your life. Here is how you respond to what God has done in your life. Here's how you respond to the truth of the gospel that I've been talking about over and over again. So if you've got your Bibles, turn with me to Colossians, the third chapter. Colossians, again, over in the New Testament, about middle ways through your New Testament. If you get to Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, you've gone too far, okay? So the book of Colossians. Actually, if you get to Galatians, Ephesians, and Philippians, you need to go a little further. Excuse me. Colossians 3, 1 through 11. That's okay. Phil thinks we're in Corinthians, so it's all right. Colossians 3, 1 through 11. I wasn't going to mention that till I messed up. And then it's like, yeah, okay. Colossians 3, 1 through 11. All right, here we go. Verse 1. It says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming on the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. And there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all in all. And so the big picture today, and what Paul's trying to say here, is this. He's saying, since you know, and this is last week, but since you know that your self-effort to keep all of the rules cannot change your heart, and since you know that since you are learning that your willpower cannot get it done in dealing with sin and life and the choices of your life, then here's what you do. Here's how you deal with this life. Now, it's exactly how he starts out in chapter 3. All right, he says, if or since you have been raised with Christ, in other words, since you have Christ inside of you, since you have the power to live out this life that God has planned for you, let me tell you the things that you need to know. And then here's what he says. All right, since you know, all right, since you've been raised with Christ, since you know that by your own willpower you cannot do this on your own, here's what he says: set your mind, or set your hearts, or seek those things that are what? Above. Seek those things that are above. In other words, the key for you in living this out is not zeroing in on the list of bad things. He says, your strength comes from where? Above. Your strength comes from above. And so he reminds them again in verse 3 that their old man is dead and that their life now is hidden with who? With Christ. That word hidden means protected, sealed, that all that they need is Him. Well, again, why is he reminding them of this once again? It's because he is about to get very real with them and talk to them about the things that can distract them from this life. The things that they are tempted to turn to instead of looking above, instead of looking to Jesus. Things that they have power over because Christ lives in them, but because of their flesh can still become idols, can steal the life and the victory that God wants for them. And so he gives them this list of distractions, this list of things that can cause them to look somewhere besides Christ. Now, I want to start with verse 5 and the word idolatry, because I think all the rest of these things flow from that one word. Now, when I say the word idol, what do you think of initially? A golden calf, maybe. Or you guys know what I think of? Any of you guys watch the Brady Bunch growing up? You remember the episode where they were in Hawaii and they found that little tiki idol, right, that brought all the bad luck? That's what I think of. All right, so we think of the word idol and we think of, the teenagers are like, what in the world is he talking about, right? And so I think of, we think of a piece of wood or stone or gold or whatever, an idol, but certainly we know that idols can be so much more than that. Here's the truth. Everyone worships something, true? We're built that way. We're put together that way. And we will either get our meaning and our purpose and our fulfillment from God, or we'll get it somewhere else. We'll get it from, or we'll try to get it from, a counterfeit. You see, everyone worships something. There's a great definition of an idol that I want to give you, and we're going to put it on the screen. An idol is anything that I add to Jesus to give meaning, purpose, or happiness. Anything that I add to Jesus to give meaning, purpose, or happiness. And I will add to that definition, those idols are revealed by our actions. Those idols are revealed by our actions. And in this passage of Scripture, they fall into two categories. Two idols, possessions and people. Possessions and people. Now, the first thing I want us to look at are possessions or stuff. And that's verse 5. It's revealed to us in the word covetousness. What does covetousness mean? It means that we are seeking or searching for possessions or things. Now, do those things necessarily have to be bad things? Not necessarily. In fact, if you look at another word in that verse, the word that for some of you is translated evil desires, that word in that verse literally means an over-desire. And it can mean an over-desire even for good things. And so it connects that word, I believe, here to the idea of covetousness. 1 John calls it the lust of the eyes. It's wanting the things that you think are going to complete you. It's desiring something so much that you forget what is really important, that you forget the fulfillment that really can only come through Christ. And we begin to seek that out in possessions and in things. Let me give you another definition of idolatry, all right? Here's another definition. Idolatry is trying to get from something else what you should be getting from God. Idolatry is trying to get from something else what you should be getting from God. Covetousness is the pursuit of that with possessions. It's pursuing that fulfillment, pursuing those things we believe that we need through possessions, trusting in those things instead of God. Saying this, well, if I could just have that thing, then everything would be better. Well, you know, if I could just have that possession, well, then finally I think I could be happy and fulfilled. That's a distraction from the truth. I want you to think back to your school days for just a moment. Just think back. Let's say, if you can, go back to junior high school. Now, it's more of a challenge for some of us than for others, okay? But just think back to junior high school. What was that thing in junior high that if you could have just had it, then your life would have been perfect? Something immediately comes to mind for me. And I'm dating myself, but when I was in junior high school, everybody had one of those Izod polo shirts with the little alligator on it. Y'all remember that? And they were like big time expensive in the day, and my parents would not buy me one. And everybody else at school, they had one. And so I'm thinking, man, if I could just have one of those, you know, I would wear it every day. And everything would be okay. And I would be like with everybody else. If I could just have one of those things, right? Well, all right, that's junior high. Well, I want you to fast forward to high school. All right, well, what was the thing? If you could have had it in high school, it would have made you fulfilled. What was it? How about a certain car, right? A certain kind of car. Well, I had a friend who had a 66 Mustang. Now, I was not in high school in 66. Let me clarify that. That was later, all right? But he had a 66 Mustang, and it was awesome. And I always wanted him to drive us to school instead of me because of his car. Now, I drove a Vette when I was in high school, and that Chevy Chevette got me everywhere I needed to go. And so I always wanted him to drive, but I can remember thinking, man, if I just had something besides a Chevette. It's really funny. I had a maroon Chevy Chevette. Kim had a gray Chevy Chevette, and we would go places together, and we'd pull up in our Chevettes, park beside each other, in our Vettes, rather, park beside each other. And so, but what is it today? Maybe it was a car in high school, a certain thing that you had to have. Today, it's the latest technology, isn't it? Man, it's the best phone. I got to have the most advanced iPad. I've got to have the best computer. And it's always something else. It's always the next thing. You need this to complete you. You need this to make you happy and fulfilled. And you guys know that's the way that stuff is marketed to us, right? It's like, you need this. You're going to be behind if you don't have this next thing. You need it to make you happy. And some people are trying to get worth and importance and identity from stuff or the lifestyle that stuff produces. And I believe today that there are many people that are working very hard to climb the ladder, and the motive is to be somebody, to have the certain house, to have the certain car, but those things are never enough, are they? There's nothing wrong with nice things and having nice things. There's nothing wrong with good things, but we don't need to make them the best thing, do we? The pursuit of things brings debt and disappointment. Those things are not Jesus. They can be so enthralling that we can try to get from possessions, listen, what you can only get from God. See, possessions can be an idol. They can be an idol. Now, everything else in this passage has to do with people. Remember, there's two idols, possessions and what? Possessions and people. And everything else here has to do with people. One of the distractions for us in living this risen life that Paul's been describing is the temptation to make people an idol. See, one of the things that we turn to instead of God are relationships that we think can make us full and happy. But do relationships make us full and happy in the long run? The answer to that question is no. The results of making people your idol, the results of making people your God are listed in this passage. The results fall into two categories, or the results of making people an idol fall into two categories in this passage, relational and sexual. All right, now we're going to deal with both of them. When that happens, when a person or a relationship becomes an idol, you get the things that are listed in verse 5 and verse 8. Now we're going to start out in verse 8 with the relational stuff. Now remember, Paul here says that these things are things that need to be put to death. We're going to get to that in a moment. Here's what's listed in verse 8, anger. What that word means is someone hurts you and you want to hurt them back. That's the idea of vengeance. The next word is the word wrath. It means that that you get angry, you boil over, and you just lose it on somebody, all right? That's the idea of wrath. Malice is the idea that you desire to injure someone even though they may not have injured you. Malice is the idea of planned evil. The word blasphemy that's used there is the word for slander. It's talking about someone instead of talking to someone, all right? Slander. And then the words filthy language. That's cussing like a sailor in anger. Sorry, Navy guys, okay, that are here this morning. That's what filthy language is. Now, where does all of that come from? Well, the book of James clearly tells us, James chapter 4 and verse 1, and we're going to put it on the screen for you. James 4 verse 1, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? So where does all this anger and slander and stuff come from? James says it comes from where? It comes from inside of us. It comes from our own desires that we have. They come from our own heart. And so what happens is this. We expect people to fulfill us. We expect people to be God. And when they don't act just right, we get upset. I want you to notice that all of these words that are used here in verse 5 and verse 8 are relational words. You do these things with people. We get angry, or we expect our spouse, for instance, to meet all of our needs perfectly. And then when that doesn't happen, what happens? We get bitter and we get angry at them because they're not fulfilling whatever it is we think we need. When we make another person an idol, we are putting more weight on that person than they can bear. And when they don't measure up, when they let us down, when they don't treat us right, you begin to see the things that are listed there in verse 8. There will always be conflict when we put all the weight of our affirmation, all the weight of our happiness, all the weight of our purpose on a human being. Even lying in verse 9, when he talks about lying, why do we lie most of the time? If we lie, usually it's to impress a person, or we're holding back the truth because we don't want to be rejected by a person, right? But it all goes back to this. When we expect people to bring us happiness, when we expect people to fulfill us, to give us unconditional acceptance and perfect forgiveness, when we expect them to be like God, when we make them an idol, we are always let down. And it always then leads to anger and vengeance and gossip and even planning evil because we get angry. And so here's the diagnostic question today for all of us. Are your relationships marked by conflict? Are your relationships marked by conflict? Do you have any real, deep, honest friendships? Or do you have relationships that are up and down all the time because of conflict? You see, if your relationships in life are marked by conflict, then it's very likely that you are looking to people to fill in you what only God can fill. You see, wouldn't it be nice just to release the people in your life from having to be God and meet all your needs? Wouldn't it be nice just to release them? And then you wouldn't have to be mad at them anymore, right? So often that's what happens in our lives. So there's a relational aspect to this. But not only is there a relational aspect to it, there's a sexual aspect to this that's dealt with in verse 5. Okay, now let me deal with some of the terms that are used there, okay? The term that's used first there is the term fornication. And here that is a general term for sexual sin. It's the word that we get our word pornography from. It's the word porneia. It includes all sexual activity outside of the marriage covenant. Now guys, let me just say, this is the world that we live in today. We live in a porneia world. And the attitude of the world towards sex is you make a decision to do whatever you want in that area. It's an appetite. It's an appetite to be consumed. It's a decision that you make about what you believe you need to do in that situation. And what I want to do is I want to take just a second and I want to try to clarify some things. And y'all know me well enough to know that the last thing that I want to do is to seem ungraceful or to seem angry. That's not me and that's not God. We know His grace and His forgiveness. We have experienced that. But our society today has become confused. And I believe that our young couples today, even within the church, and our children that we are raising today, that we are trying to raise today, can be very, very confused about this. And so what I'm about to say, I don't say in condemnation at all, but I say it in clarification, because my fear is that we have a generation growing up around us that doesn't understand the picture of sexuality that God has painted for us in the Bible. God has set up, listen y'all, God has set up some beautiful boundaries for sex. And I want to make a statement. It's just a basic statement. Guys, listen. And again, it's said in grace. Please understand this. But sex before marriage, young people especially today, is not what God has designed for you. And I just want to say to you that young people, especially, it's not a decision where you decide if it's right or wrong for you. Let me say this. It's not right for you. It's not right for you. And I want to say to our young couples today, it's not just a small thing, as society might have you believe, for a husband or wife to have an emotional affair. It's not God's plan for spouses to turn to other people for fulfillment emotionally or physically. It's not something that we just decide whether or not we think it's right or whether or not we think it's wrong. God created this beautiful thing, and He's clearly told us how to use it. And I don't want you confused about that. Because when you're confused about that and you step outside of God's boundaries and the boundaries He has set up, there's nothing but difficulty there. Culture's idea is not the biblical picture of sex. It's not simply an appetite to be fulfilled, but it is a cementing event in the life of a husband and a wife that God designed for the permanent, committed relationship within a marriage. It cements people together in an emotional and spiritual and in a physical way. It's a uniting of a whole person with another person. Now let me say this. I want you again to hear this in grace. And here's how it connects with what we're talking about. That is why sexual sin, sin outside of marriage, is radical self-centeredness. It's radical self-centeredness in that you are using another person to get what you want or what you think you need. So any kind of sin outside of the marriage covenant is radical self-centeredness, because you are seeking to get what you want or what you think you need by using another person. Does that make sense? It's idolatry. It's self-centeredness. Why is it such a struggle? Let me ask you, is this a struggle today? Why is it that a high percentage of men and a growing percentage of women are addicted and struggle with pornography. Why are extramarital affairs so commonplace even among Christians today? I want you to look at verse 5. We're going to get some answers. There's two words that are used there in verse 5. In the New King James, it's the word uncleanness and evil desire. You may be translated in yours as impurity and lust. Those words are sexual words. And the word uncleanness goes to the idea of motives and intentions. And then the word for evil desires goes to the idea of misplaced priorities. Now those two words that are used in conjunction with this verse are getting at the why. Why is this such a distraction? Why is this so hard? What are the motivations and misplaced thinking that lead to this? Because here's a truth that I know. Human beings will seek to use another human being, even with sex. They will make that choice to try to answer their deepest questions and to fill their deepest emptiness. Now, what I'm about to say is not necessarily true across the board in every circumstance, but it is generally true. Men want to know, one of their deepest questions, men want to know if they have what it takes to be a man. And men will do almost anything to answer that question, and they will try to answer that question with sex. If that woman is interested in me, if I can do this, if I can get this from this person, then it will make me feel like a man. It will make me feel respected and needed. Listen, those are impure motives and misplaced priorities when it comes to sex, okay? Misplaced priorities. Women, on the other hand, will use sex to answer the question, am I beautiful or am I desirable? They want to feel wanted and accepted and beautiful. Listen, let me say it again. Those are misplaced priorities and impure motives when it comes to sex. We're trying to answer the deepest questions that we have in ways that are illegitimate. People will use sex to find importance, significance, identity, acceptance, all the things, listen, that people can never ultimately give you. Sexual sin, if it's happening in your life, it clearly shows that you have lost touch with the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you've lost touch with God's affirmation of you, and that you're seeking significance with misplaced priorities and wrong motives, and that's the root of why you can't break free. Listen, it will never answer your questions. It will never answer the deepest questions of your heart and will only bring tragic consequences. I want you to listen to this quote by C.S. Lewis. He says it better than I ever could. He says this, "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea. We are far too easily pleased." So I want to ask you today, are you living so far beneath your privilege? Are you settling for so much less than what God offers? And if that's the case, you don't understand what God desires for you. You're not living today in the light of the gospel. And the reason that things are so alluring, the reason relationships with the opposite sex are so alluring, the reason why many of our marriages are average at best is because we are trying to get from possessions and from imperfect people what only God can give us. Does that make sense? We try to get what we need from everything and everybody else, and we're making mud pies in the slums when God is offering us a holiday at sea with Him. Man. Well, Paul says in verse 5, he says, look, you have to put that stuff to death. And it literally means consider as dead. It means to deprive these things of their power. It is making a decisive resolution. It's not more rules to follow. We learned that last week. It's not drumming up enough willpower to not do these things. Here's what it is. It is a determination to set aside your idols and to turn your gaze not downward but upward, and to set your heart, your mind on things above, and to find in Jesus all that you really need. Verse 6, there's a warning. He says, the wrath of God is coming on the sons of disobedience. Now, he's not, and I don't have time to really go into this, but he's not lumping these Christians in here with the sons of disobedience, okay? But what he is trying to help them see, he's trying to say to them, look, if you belong to Christ, if you serve Him, if you love Him, surely you don't want to participate in those things that are characteristics of those that God is going to judge one day. Why would you want to act like they act? He says, look, put that stuff to death. In verses 7 and 8, he gets very personal with them. He says, in which, after this long list of things, he says, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. He says, look, this was you. This is the way that you lived out your life. And he just puts their names in there, and he wants them to consider themselves. And I think today, that's what we ought to ask ourselves. Do we see ourselves here? Are there idols, distractions? Is your gaze downward? Are you seeking to find in the stuff of the world or in another person what only God can really give you? And because of those futile efforts, your relationships are full of conflict. Your relationships are full of anger, and maybe you've even stepped into sexual sin to fill some void, to answer some question about yourself. Listen, that Jesus answered a long time ago at the cross, that He loves you, that you are accepted, that you are valuable. Stop trying to answer that question somewhere other than the cross of Jesus Christ. He loves you. He loves you. So, Brother Steve, what do? How do I put this stuff to death? You said it's not about willpower. It's not about trying to keep from doing the things on a list. The way to holiness is not in a bunch of rules. It's not in just saying no to sin. The way to holiness is in saying yes to Jesus over and over and over again. There's one little phrase in verse 4 that we skipped over. Paul says, Christ who is our life. Christ who is our life. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote these words, he knew that none of this stuff ever fulfills. And since Christ is your life, he is saying, give up on possessions. He's saying, give up on someone else filling the void and the emptiness. Put those things to death. All of those efforts, put those things to death and turn your gaze, set your mind, set your heart on things above. And I'm going to add this. Folks, for once in your life, do something different so that you will get a different result. What that different thing is turning your gaze every moment of every day to the only one that can fulfill your life. Paul said it. He is your life. If you try to make something else your life, if you choose to worship idols, you will never find the peace and the purpose that your heart searches for. Every possession will disappoint. Every relationship will be filled with conflict. Every deep question of your heart will go unanswered unless you seek the answer at the cross and in the person of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Have you found that to be true? I pray you have. Let's pray. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you today for the beauty of your word. Lord, thank you for the way that it explains the beauty of your grace and your love toward us. And Father, today our prayer is that you would help us to see the idols in our life. Lord, help us to see the things that we tend to look toward and to worship and to place our faith in instead of you. And so, Father, today I pray that you would help us to confess the idols in our lives, to put those things to death. And today to turn our gaze toward you, to set our minds, to set our hearts on things above. And that, Father, as we do that, then all of our relationships can be real and true. And Father, as we do that, all of the deep questions of our life, about ourselves, can be answered in legitimate ways. Lord, would you help us today to stop seeking reality from counterfeits? Would you help us today to realize that often we spend so much of our lives just making mud pies in a slum when you offer us so much more in Christ? So, Lord, we want to live out this life fully and completely. Lord, help us to be obedient. Help us to worship you and you alone. Thank you for being our life today. And we ask these things, pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.